Got to ask you a question. What is your favorite Bible story? What is your favorite Bible? My favorite Bible story is 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 6 and following. You all know what that is, right? You know, 2 Kings chapter 6, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the greatest story. I mean, it's the story of Elisha, not Elijah, but rather the prophet that follows Elijah, Elisha. And Elisha gets a double portion of Elijah's spirit. It's a story of Elisha and one of the adventures that he has. You see, in the time of Elisha, the nation of Israel was doing battle with the nation of Haram. And the king of Haram wanted to entrap the army of Israel. And so what he did was he figured out where Israel would be next in the town, and he said to his army of Haram, go and wait for them to show up and get them. Lo and behold, Elisha, because he was the prophet of the Lord, knew that and went to the king of Israel and said to the king of Israel, you know what, if you send your troops, if you send your army to such and such a town, then the army of Haram is going to be waiting secretly to entrap them and defeat them. And so the king of Israel changed plans. Well, you know what? The king of Haram was incensed. How dare somebody? There must be a leaker somewhere. There was a leaker. There was a traitor. There was somebody that had given it up. And lo and behold, you know, he was out to get him. He went to the general that was in charge of his armies, the king, the armies of Haram. And he said to him, you know, who's the traitor? Who's the leaker? He says, there's not a leaker. Israel's got a prophet by the name of Elijah. And Elijah knows God, and God tells him whatever he needs to know. And so then the king got really angry at none other than Elijah. And he finds out where Elijah is. Actually, he's in Dothan, not Dothan, Alabama, don't worry. But he's in Dothan, and he goes, and there Elisha and his servant are simply in a simple little house, resting and sleeping. They go to bed that night. The next morning they wake up. When they wake up the next morning, when the servant looks out, all of a sudden he sees in all the hills, all the armies, the horses and the chariots and the army of Aram. And he's overwhelmed, and he goes and he wakes up Elisha, and he says to Elisha, he says, you got to see what's outside. I'm scared to death. You know, I mean, the entire army of Haram is out there. And Elisha gets up, leisurely goes over and looks out the window. And when he gets out and looks out the window, there he sees behind the army of Haram all the host of heaven. The chariots of fire are all surround him. And he turns around to his servant and he says to the servant, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And at that point, he prays for the servant, and the servant sees all the armies overwhelming. Those that are with us are more than those who are with them. Have you ever had a life situation where you needed to hear that? Where it seemed as though, you know, the powers against you were so overwhelming, and yet you knew you had a God that would love you and love you through it? Well, how do you get to see that? How do you come to the place where you're prepared to have, in a sense, the cataracts fall off your eyes to see the truth of what's going on in the world about us because the hand of God is with us in the world about us? You know, when I looked at the gospel for today, I mean, this is a gospel that's really difficult. Let's put it on the line here. It turns the world upside down, doesn't it? It tells you to love your enemies, to do good to those who do you wrong. It says to turn the other cheek. It says real clearly, whoever's begging, give to them. Give to them. And when somebody takes your goods, well, don't look for them to come back. Just let it go. If somebody takes your coat, then what do? You got to give them your shirt. You know, and then it goes on, it says, you know what? To pray for your enemies, to love, to be kind, to not expect anything ever to come back to you, but simply let it go. And the reason why, it says, because if you don't judge, you're not going to be judged. If you don't condemn, you're not going to be condemned. And if you forgive, you will be forgiven. And if you give, then that much will be given back to you. But it turns the world upside down. Would you say that that teaching is an easy teaching? How many of you here say you really did that well, even in the last 15 minutes? I mean, the truth of the matter is that trying to live in the way Jesus taught sometimes is very difficult. And sometimes we don't know why we do it. And if you just do it so that you can say, well, I'm going to do that because, well, that's what Jesus told me, odds are you won't maintain that very long. You know, it just doesn't happen. But if you understand why he tells you to do that, maybe it'll be easier for you to maintain doing it. Of loving and praying for your enemies, of turning the other cheek, of letting, in my terms, the resentments go. Because you see, that's what it really is it's letting the resentments go. Letting go of your need to control the outcome of what's been going on in your life. You know, it's interesting because we have the story in the Old Testament reading today of Joseph. It's the end of the story. Most of you know the story of Joseph. He's the young man that was the son of Jacob, who was a favorite son, the coat of many colors, and his brothers, because he's such a spoiled brat, really hate his guts. And basically, his brothers take him out, and they're first going to kill him, but then they decide, no, let's make a couple of bucks on it, and they sell him into slavery into Egypt. He gets into Egypt, and when he's in Egypt, he's in jail. He sort of rises up, but then all of a sudden, Potiphar and his wife, you know, say, you know, Potiphar is a scorned woman because she really wants Joseph. And, you know, Joseph says, no, I can't do that. That's wrong. And Potiphar wife gets angry, so tells Potiphar that he really did do it when he didn't do it. I mean, and turns around, and he's in and out. He's always in and out. And all of a sudden, he rises to where he's basically the CEO of Egypt. He's in charge of it all. He's the CEO. Well, then, because there's a famine in the land, and he's already told Pharaoh that there's going to be a famine, and they've stored up grain, you know, the rest of the world is going hungry. And Jacob's sons come to Egypt to get food. And the part that we have in the story today is when Jacob's sons come to get the food that they need to live on from Egypt, and Joseph reveals himself. They didn't recognize him when they first came. And it says that the first words Joseph really does after he reveals himself is my dad still alive? I got to know, is my dad, is Jacob still alive? But then he goes into a different saying and he says, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves. For what was done when you sold me into slavery was done for good. I realized that God allowed that to happen. How did he get to that place? How do you get to that place? I don't know about you, but if my brother did me wrong, and, you know, I mean, I can honestly say here this day that my relationship with my brother, he's 3.5 years older than me, and, well, to be upfront with you, you know, it used to be described as, you know, we were like night and day together, so I wouldn't say that I have a whole lot of time with my brother. We've never been real close. You know, I'm not going to tell you which one was night and which one was day, but... But the truth of the matter is, if my brothers had done what, you know, Joseph's brothers did, they came in, what would you want to get to? You're going to help them out? I might take care of my father, but them, they're done. But Joseph says, no. What was done for the good, to save life. How did he get those eyes? How did he get those eyes? I think he got those eyes because, to tell you the truth, somehow the Spirit had spoken to his heart that says, forgive and let it go. How good are you at forgiving? I mean, really, you better at resentment than forgiving? Most of us are. Most of us are slow to forgive. Because somehow we think if we give over and forgive, that somehow we lose control over what has to happen to them. But Scripture is pretty clear. Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. Condemn not lest you be condemned. So in a sense, we're supposed to meet all those things that have gone on in our lives in a different way than we would naturally. We should be led by the Spirit to go in there. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. But for me, the change in me in the way that I look at it happened somehow this week. You know, I used to always think when things happened to me, it was, why is it me? It's done to me. I took it very personal. I mean, you've all heard of my escapades in the parking lot of Publix or on I-4. You know, I mean, if somebody's in the left lane, I don't care if, you know, what they're doing. Why are they in the left lane if I got to get through there? You know, if I go into Publix and somehow there's not a parking space, somehow, you know, they planted all those northern visitors. They came to get me. You know, I left New Jersey behind and they're going to pay me back. You know, but I've come to the conclusion that it's not about me, that everything that happens really ultimately is for me. And to change my paradigm from about me to for me really changes everything. Because when it becomes for me, then all of a sudden I can see God's hand in the midst of it. I can be like Joseph and say, it wasn't about me, my brother's getting me. But it was for me so that God could use me in a different way so I could learn the lessons that I needed to learn. You see, the Lord Jesus wants us to change our worldview, to turn the world upside down. What's natural would be to hate our enemies. But he says to love your enemies. You know, I was on the phone earlier this morning with another guy, and we were talking about something, and all of a sudden we were talking about how this one person didn't like him very much at all. Actually, I'll be upfront with you. It was two clergy. It was one clergy really didn't like this other clergy. And I was listening to him. He goes, yeah. He goes, that guy, you know, he just hates me. And I said, well, you know, how do you feel about him? He goes, well, I don't like him either. And I said, you know, the bad part about it is, you know, when somebody hates you, you know, it just doesn't feel right. It just feels wrong. And we're commanded to love them back. But, you know, by God, you know, I don't mind if, you know, I don't want them to hate me more than I hate them, though. You know, I want to hate them more than they hate me. But where's that going? There's no forgiveness in that. All that's doing is getting your insides all tied up. What is it doing? It's producing resentment. And what does resentment do? What is resentment? It's poison that you create for somebody else, but you drink it yourself. And it does nothing except take away your life. Take away your joy. It makes you hold on to everything real tight because, by God, you've got to have control over it. But when all of a sudden things happen in your life and you don't look at it from the perspective of, it's done to me, rather it's done for me, you can see it in a different light. You see, forgiveness gives sight. It comes to the place where all of a sudden you can look out and you can say to yourself, you know what? I can forgive. Those who are with us really are more than those who are with them. I don't have to get uptight anymore. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? I mean, here he is on the cross. I mean, it's only 3 days later he's going to rise himself from the dead. You don't think he's got the power to take care of, you know, the people who are insulting him on the cross? I mean, he's got the power to do it. He chooses not to. And what does he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I was on the phone not too long ago with two dads. Their children were a couple that I married, and, you know, their couple, after a couple of decades of marriage, their marriage has fallen apart. And the one dad was saying to the other dad how it was the other dad's kids that's wrong, and then the other dad saying to the other one's kids that's wrong, and, you know, trying to blame each other. And they were going back and forth, and all of a sudden, I'm listening to them, and I'm getting into it, too, and I'm thinking, well, I'll tell you what the truth is. Did you ever have one of those days where, I'll tell you what the truth is? I do that a lot. But it was interesting because one of the fathers finally stopped and said, you know what? It doesn't matter what he says about my kid. It doesn't matter. I know what my kid is. And he's really in pain, this other dad. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. Do you know how freeing that is? Do you know how liberating that is? Because what it does is what Jesus teaches more than anything else, to die to yourself. It's not that you think less of yourself. You just think about yourself less. Do you take things personally? When it seems like they wronged me. Well, change your paradigm. Maybe it wasn't they treated you wrongly. Rather, maybe it's God gave you an opportunity to have this before you to learn something. Maybe it gave you the opportunity where God is going to say, you know what? Move through this. Be filled with my grace. And great things are happening. Meet conflict with peace. Meet hatred with love. Meet condemnation with forgiveness. See how your day goes. It'll go a lot better. Because God we have is a God that's filled with grace. And everything in our lives, everything that comes into my life, I know without a shadow of a doubt. Even though sometimes I don't see it, I know without a shadow of a doubt, God gave to me as an opportunity to learn something, to become a little bit less of what I am right now and turn into a little bit more what we ought to be. You see, God's totally in the process of molding and shaping. He's the potter, we are the clay. So let him work on you. Because it's in that process of him working on you that you will find life and life in all its fullness. But without, you're settling for survival and just getting by. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing this. Them that is with us really is more than them that is with them. And that's not even good English. But it's a truth that God is with you. Let him be with you by dying to yourself and getting out of your own way. And then see the life, see the vision you have of the things that are going on around you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand.